There's all kinds of technical challenges along with being
a new speaker like that. Am I doing something wrong? Should I step back? Okay. We good? Good? Back there. Okay. All right, we're good. Take this away? All right. It's a professional operation here, guys, I assure you. The other thing is that I notice that word to the wise, if you ever do any speaking, wear a more rigid shirt, because now I've got this like flopping microphone here. It's going to drive me nuts, so hopefully that doesn't bother you guys. Thank you. It's a good way to start the program. Well, it is a joy to be with you guys this evening. I'm so grateful for all who are here and for this time we'll get to spend together. I'm a little nervous, and not because I have a problem speaking in front of people, but after the last couple of sermons we had here, I feel like this is a bit of a tough act to follow, right? So we just had Sam here today, and Sam had major revelations from his love life to share, and he gave away cash, and his shoes, he took his shoes off. And I feel like the giving away the cash part is kind of cheating, right? I mean, as a preacher, like, you can't just give people money. So for those of you that weren't there, it's not what it sounds like. It was it's all for a purpose. And then last week we had our brother Kadeem here, which was a delight. I don't know how many of you were here for that. One of the things I loved about Kadeem's sermon, perhaps pulling from his Baptist heritage or something like that, but Kadeem was able to get a few amens out of the group. And I know that we're a quiet, respectful bunch, but if you got an amen or a hallelujah in your heart, just go ahead and let it out. Amen. All right, let's give it a practice. All right, amen?
Amen?
All right, hallelujah. Here we go. All right. So this summer, for those of you that haven't been at one of these meetings yet, we're talking about portraits of grace. And we're looking at these different characters in Scripture and looking at them as a portrait of grace. And these pictures, these portraits, these characters are not portraits of the characters themselves, but rather they're portraits of God, the character of God. And these pictures help us understand who God is and what he's like. So today we're looking at Lot, the character of Lot in Scripture, and considering the story, I would like to look at this topic of grace in the context of God's righteousness. So how can we understand God's grace in the context of his righteousness? So to set some groundwork, I'd like to sort of settle on a definition of grace. And there's a description of grace that I've heard before, and I think I've shared it here before. But it's one that is just very powerful, I think, and it's been helpful for me. And that came from Stuart Briscoe. And those of you that know Stuart Briscoe, I'm not going to do this story any justice with his beautiful English timbre and everything. But the story, I heard this at a sermon that he led, and the story goes, Stuart Briscoe came home one day from work, and his wife was there, and when he comes in, his wife says, one of your sons has done something terribly wrong. He's deserving of 5 spankings. He's waiting for you in your study. So then Stuart Briscoe goes in and addresses his son and then brings him over to him, and he gives him one big spanking, and he stops and he looks at his son. And he says, son, let's go get some ice cream. And they leave and they go get ice cream. So on their way to go get ice cream, the son's in the back seat thinking deeply, and he finally asks his dad, he says, Dad, I was supposed to get 5 spankings. And Stuart says, yep, 5 spankings, that's right. And he said, well, how come I only got 1 spanking then? And Stuart Briscoe says, well, son, 5 spankings, that's what you deserved. That's justice. Now, one spanking, that's not getting what you deserved. That's mercy. So the son said, okay, justice, mercy, okay. And a minute goes by, and then he says, but Dad, what's the ice cream? Of course, Stuart says, well, the ice cream is grace. Ice cream is what you never deserved. So justice is getting what you deserved. Grace is what you never deserved. So the question I'd like to look at tonight as we look through Lot is, how is grace possible? How is God's grace possible? And what I mean by that is, how can a righteous God show both justice and grace? How can a fair judge not only not give a criminal what he deserves, but reward him in light of his crimes? How is it possible? And a lot of times what we like to change this into is we like to flip this back on a God. And we like to say, God is a loving God. How can you judge? How can you pass judgment? And so let's look at this first piece. So I want to look at a portrait in Scripture that sort of sets up what God's righteousness looks like. And this has certainly been helpful for me in helping me understand this. But let's look at this. So this is Exodus 20. And I'm going to start in verse 11. Exodus 20, 11. Okay, so now this is God preparing the people of Israel to receive his commandments. And God is providing for Moses the instructions in preparation to receive the commandments, for God to appear to Moses. And God says this, for on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, and you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, and he shall be stoned or shot. So this gives us this great a picture of what God's righteousness looks like, what God's holiness looks like. So a lot of times I think that we tend to think of man's position with God as like God said to Adam, like, you were naughty, Adam, so go sit outside my really nice garden. And that there was this sort of like, a minimal sort of separation, when in reality, man and his sin is intrinsically, essentially in opposition to God's very character. And there was a youth devotional that I've been reading with Zoe, and they had this description that actually came from this part, piece in Scripture, and I just thought it was really helpful. And it says this. Describing what God's holiness and God's righteousness looks like. It says this, for most people don't realize if they saw God's face or touched God, they would die. They think of God as a good guy, like a good friend, but they don't realize that God is also holy and righteous. God's holiness means that he doesn't have any sin at all, and he must remain set apart from sin. God's righteousness means that if sin comes near him, he has to destroy it, because sin is evil and he is good. So I think this sets up for us sort of the condition of man as we start to look at Lot now. So in the light of God's righteousness, this righteousness we've just looked at, I'll ask the question again. How is God's grace possible? How is God's grace for man possible? How is a righteous God able to show justice and grace? Okay, so let's look at Lot. So we're going to start with the story of Abraham and Lot in Genesis. We're going to be in chapter 18. And I'll be starting in verse 16, Genesis 18, 16. So now, Lord appears to Moses near his home, and Moses invites the Lord and these two angels with him into his home, and this is where we pick up the story. It says, the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations on the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised. So then the Lord says to Abraham, then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry and that has come to me. And if not, I will know. All right, so God tells Abraham, he conveys to Abraham what he's about to do. So let's see what Abraham does. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood still before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the So let's set this up. So what does Abraham do? So God tells him that he's going to bring judgment on Sodom. And Abraham intervenes, right? And why does Abraham intervene? Because he's concerned with the people of Sodom? Hardly, right? I mean, shortly before this, Abraham's basically at war with these guys. So Abraham is concerned with his nephew Lot. And we don't know a lot about Lot, which is ironic, but we know about Lot and about his relationship with Abraham. What we do know is that Lot's dad dies young, and we know that Abraham is very old, and to this point, he doesn't have a natural heir. And so we can assume that Abraham was probably a lot like a father figure to Lot, and Lot was a lot like a son to him. So we can understand, and we know that Abraham basically went to war to save Lot's butt once already. And so we know that Abraham cares very much about Lot, and is why he intercedes. And Abraham seeing Lot and the people of Sodom being faced with the righteous judgment of God, what does he do? He does what I think you and I would do, is he goes and he kind of questions God's character, right? Which is sort of an absurd thing to do, but I think it sort of is natural considering this paradigm that we're looking at. Grace and justice, right? So then we look at it, and Abraham says, you're a good God. How could you let this happen? How could you destroy all of these people? How is that fair? And of course, God being who he is and having the character that he has, says to Abraham, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake, right? So this is God's character. He's saying, if there are truly righteous people in Sodom, I won't only spare them, I'll save the whole city, right? And this is where it starts getting comical a little bit with Abraham. He starts this, like, bartering process with God, which, you know, I can't imagine being in his shoes, but you know, it seems like an absurd thing to do. So, he starts at 50, and he's like, well, for 50, please save Sodom. And then God's like, yeah, for 50, I'll do it. And then Abraham's like, all right, I know the guys down in Sodom. The 50's a little high. What about 45, God, right? And so then he barters his way down with God. And every time, obviously, God's unchanging character is meets Abraham's request with the same answer. He said, for the 35, I will spare the whole place. For the 20, for the 15, Abraham, barters his way all the way down to 10, and God's unchanging. He says the same thing. He says, if I find any in the whole city who are righteous, I will save the whole city. So then God sends his angels down to Sodom to see if he can find any righteous among the wicked. And this is where we get to see this picture of grace acted out, right? So the angels head into Sodom, And on their way in, they're met by Lot. And Lot invites them into his home, and he sort of welcomes them graciously. And you know, at first glance, we're like, hey, this Lot doesn't sound like such a bad guy. Maybe he is righteous, right? Well, hold on. So as we go, these angels come into Lot's home, and while they're there, this mob forms outside the door, and the mob is wanting to, let's say, attack the angels. It's a family program, so if you guys want to any deeper insights into what they're really after, maybe just to read through Genesis 19 a little more here. But so they come to do unthinkable things and attack these angels that have come here. And Lot, again, comes out to confront them and tell them, begs them to stop, right? And then again, we're like, okay, this Lot guy, maybe he's not so bad. And then Lot does the unthinkable, right? So he basically offers up his daughters to this mob as an alternative to these angels. In verse 8 in Genesis 19, it says, "Behold, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please." I mean, how horrific is this, right? So if these angels are looking for righteousness in the people of Sodom or in Lot or in Lot's family, I think at this point it's a good indication that this is probably not the case. So what do they do? What does God do in this case? Do they leave and cast judgment on everyone? They don't. They actually save Lot from the mob. Verse 10, "But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them, and they shut the door." So this first act of grace, Lot obviously proving his character, his lack of righteousness to God, to these angels, and God showing grace to him and preserving him through this issue. So they bring him inside, and what happens next? So the next thing they do is they warn him. They warn him about what's about to happen to the city of Sodom. And verse 12 says, "The men said to Lot, 'Have you anyone else here, son-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people had become so great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it.'" So then what does Lot do, right? So then Lot goes and doesn't tell his daughters, doesn't tell his wife, right? he goes and mentions it to some of his son-in-laws, future son-in-laws, and apparently doesn't do a great job of convincing them of what is about to happen because they think he's joking. It doesn't do much else than that. And then till dawn, these angels are pleading with Lot to have him save himself. And then in verse 15 now, "As the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, 'Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city.'" Just begging him, giving him a chance to do what is right. And this is great. Verse 16, what does Lot do? Three words: "But he lingered." So in the face of all this destruction, all this information about what the Lord's about to do in Sodom, and what does Lot do? He's just like, I'll stay put. I'm good. I'm comfy, right? So that's what he does. So for the second time, right, God has this opportunity where it's like, okay, checking for righteousness. All right, gave up his daughters. All right, not good. And now we've basically begged for him to save himself and his family, and does he? No, just decides not to listen. At this point, does God turn his back on Lot and say, all right, I'm done with you. Leave him, and let's finish this. No. The men seized him and his wife. This is the angels. The men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And then they gave him a warning, an additional warning. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape with your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And once again, we see God's character preserving Lot outside of showing Lot grace and preserving his life outside of his whether he deserved it or not. And then what happens next, right? We're like, surely Lot's going to get it now. Like, I think he's on to the plan, right? To get it. So in verse 7, I'm just going to continue on with what the angel said, the instructions from the angels. "And as they brought him out, one of them said, 'Escape your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away.' And then Lot says to them, 'Oh, no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness by saving your life.'" And the angels are probably like, "Yes, we did. You're welcome," you know. But then Lot continues, of course, right? And Lot says, "But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." So for the third time, right, God's given Lot every opportunity to save himself, to demonstrate for God his righteous character, and it's just not there, right? And one more time, we see God's grace for Lot, undeserved grace poured out on Lot, preserving him. And the angel said to him, "Behold, I grant you also this favor, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing there to you alive." One more example of God's grace towards Lot. Now, three times Lot was given an opportunity. Three times he kind of fails this test. And in case there was any questions on whether Lot was deserving of grace through righteousness, we know what happened to Lot's wife. Verse 24, "Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord of heaven, and he overthrew the cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the city and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt." If there was any question on whether the righteousness, their own righteousness, had preserved them through this issue, it's clear here that it was not the righteousness of Lot or his family that saved him. So what was it? What was it that saved Lot? Was it Lot's righteousness? No, it wasn't. It was grace. It was grace that saved Lot. But how is this grace for Lot possible? Well, let's go back to the question of why did God save Lot? So verse 29, we get our answer here. "So it was, when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out." God didn't save Lot because of Lot's righteousness. God saved Lot because of Abraham. Okay? And if we remember, when we started reading, God actually, God saved Lot because he remembered Abraham intervene. And if we look back, we remember that God let Abraham intervene. So let's go back and read this. Genesis 18:17, where we started. "The Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised.'" So God allows Abraham to intervene because of what he's promised Abraham. So let's take one more step back and let's look at what God promised Abraham and why God promised Abraham. This is Genesis chapter 15, and starting in verse 5. And God brought him outside, Abraham outside, and said, "Look toward the heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them," then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Here's the key. And he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So God found righteousness not in Lot. God found righteousness in Abraham. And it was Abraham's faith that was counted to him as righteousness. And it's that righteousness that saved Lot. But this still doesn't answer our question. The question of how is God's grace possible? How is God's grace for man possible? If from what we saw in Exodus, that Abraham, and what we know of the rest of Abraham's story, Abraham certainly wasn't blameless. And from what we read in Exodus, what we know of mankind, Abraham was just as deserving of punishment as Lot was. So why was grace for Abraham possible? How was grace counted to Abraham as righteousness? How was faith counted to Abraham as righteousness? Again, how can a fair God, how can a just God show justice and grace? And for that, we need to jump ahead about 2,000 years from here. Romans 3, and we'll be reading in chapter 3, verse 21. Romans 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So here's our answer. Faith in God's redemptive plan is and always was faith in the blood of Jesus. So often we think of Christ's work as being for all of the sins from the cross and everything after. But for Abraham and Lot, Jesus bore the sins of all people, past, present, and future. It's because Jesus' work on the cross that God's grace is possible. And the only way that God can be both the just and the justifier. There is justice because the sins of the guilty were not ignored. They were paid for in full by a willing Savior, leaving ready access to God's gift, unthinkable gift of grace for man through a simple act of faith. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for who you are, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for these pictures we see in your scriptures, Lord, that we can use to better understand who you are and better understand what you've done for your people and what you've done for us, Lord. Lord, we know that in our sin, Lord, that we are helpless. Lord, I know that I am helpless in my sin. And I just thank you, Lord. I thank you for coming to save us. And Lord, I just would pray for all of us, Lord, to be willing recipients of this free gift you've prepared for us, Lord. I just thank you for this time to be together, Lord, and for blessing our time here, Lord. And just want to praise and thank you for everything you've done in our Savior's precious name. Amen. You don't want to sing anything? Any requests? I'll do a solo. Uh-huh. Let's do Amazing Grace. That's a great idea. What's Ray's favorite song? Oh, yeah. When the roll is calling. You want me to do that one for you guys? You're good. All right. Amazing Grace. Let's do it. I'm going to power down the mic, man.